Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel, and happy Easter. In fact, more specifically, happy Resurrection Sunday. As we just saw in the video, Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. That is amazing. You know, as we were gathered together this morning in prayer right before we started the live stream this morning, it struck me that there's never been a Sunday, an Easter Sunday in my entire life that I can recall that I haven't been in church at Easter time, not a single time. Even when I wasn't really walking very closely to the Lord, my wife still dragged me to Mass on Easter. We had to sit in the gym because we got there late, but we were still there. There hasn't been a Sunday that I haven't been gathered with the church for Easter. Hasn't been a year. And then as I was thinking that, and I was just praying about that, and God just now reminded me, he said, the church is not a building. The church is not a building. In fact, right now, if you think about it, we're all gathered together, probably in the biggest church I've ever been a part of right now on Easter Sunday, because we are all watching online all around the world at different times. Not just this service, but so many different churches around the world are broadcasting Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday services, and we are all gathered together. The church is in force today, and no other Sunday has there been a bigger collection of people worshiping together, and that's amazing to be a part of that. I feel like I'm just holding hands with people across the entire country, just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today. That is amazing. God continues to show me amazing things that are going on because of the situation that we are finding ourselves in right now, and I'm so, so thankful. I hope you are all doing well. I hope that you're here anticipating to hear from God this morning. What an amazing morning wherever you are. I hope it's as beautiful as where I am here. In Naples, it's just a beautiful, beautiful morning, and I just could not be more thankful for it. You know, I thought, as I was kind of preparing for this morning, I thought I had this really clever opening for this Sunday's message. I thought, ooh, I'm real clever, and I'm going to make this comparison and that comparison. Every time I tried to talk my way through it, God kept blocking me. I couldn't connect it. I couldn't make it work, and I kept on trying this, and I would say this, and I would say that, and I'm sure my family thought I was crazy walking around, as I typically do, outside trying to make the connection. And finally, I just got so frustrated that I couldn't make a connection. I said, fine, what do you want me to say? That is where I should have started, right? That's where I should have started. I should have just started with, God, what do you want me to say? Because when I said that in frustration, what is it that you want me to say? He said, say this. I wrote it down so I could remember, because it's not even mine. God said, say this. A lot is talked about Good Friday. A lot is talked about Sunday morning when Christ rose from the dead. Very little is talked about those couple of days in between. How the disciples, after they all fled in the garden, they ran away from the Roman soldiers who had come to take Jesus, except for a couple. They all ran away. None of them, except for John and Jesus' mother Mary, were at the cross that we know of. They all were away hiding. Jesus is buried in the tomb. He's put away. The soldiers come and they steal the tomb, and the disciples are all just gathered together, we'll find out later, gathered together in a room, and they're afraid and they're sad and they're isolated and they can't gather together like they normally would, like they have been doing for 3 years or more. And God said that it was maybe a time of uncertainty. They didn't know what the future was going to bring all of a sudden. They didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. But then came Sunday. And that Sunday then came with a miracle. Jesus, who was dead in the tomb, came back to life, was resurrected from the dead, and that changed everything. As we'll see, that it changed the way they thought, it changed the way they spoke, it changed the way they acted, and it says that they turned the world upside down. Then God said, say this, we are like that time. We are gathered together by ourselves in our homes, afraid, uncertain, not able to gather together like we normally do, have no idea what the future brings. We don't even know what tomorrow brings. But then comes Sunday, today, with a reminder of a miracle that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. And now that changes everything. It should change the way we think. It should change the way we act. It should change the way we talk. And we should go out there and we should turn the world upside down. Ah, that's amazing. That's way better than anything I had to say. I'm so glad that I, in my frustration, called out and said, God, what is it that you want me to say? And he said, say this. Wow. This morning, we're going to take a look at the resurrection story out of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you need a minute to run and get your Bible, I'll wait. I'm good? Everybody got it? All right. John chapter 20. Now, we're gonna pray before we jump into this. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Lord, that we are able to tune in, to listen to your word spoken about the resurrection of your son on this morning, Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you would use this time right now, this morning, and speak to us exactly and only what it is that you would like to say to us this morning, Lord. I pray that as we open up your word and we look through and we read and we study, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. I thank you that we can still meet as the church. We can still fellowship as the church, not in the same way as we used to, Lord, but in a way that I believe is still powerful and within your plan, Lord. So I thank you for that. Lord, please, now as we go into your word, I ask for your blessing on my words this morning, Lord. Make them yours. In your name, Jesus, we pray. So before we jump into chapter 20, I'm just going to give you kind of a quick summary in case you're new to this whole Easter story, or maybe you've spent some time trying to figure out, well, I've read all the Gospels and it seems like the time seems a little off, like who gets there and when and who talks to who. So here's a really quick summary, and then we'll go back into some more detail. So it's the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and Mary and some of the other women who've been waiting and waiting to go and to anoint the body of Jesus in the tomb, get up early. It's Mary and Mary and Mary and Salome and Joanna and some other women, and they all head towards the tomb. Now, what happens is that as these women in a group are going, before they get there, we know that an angel actually appears at the tomb because the tomb is being guarded by soldiers that are told, do not let anybody disturb this tomb. Well, before the women get there, this angel shows up, and he appears to these Roman soldiers, and he's so intimidating of a figure that the soldiers, it says, they fall down like dead men. They just faint away. Now, these are hardened Roman soldiers. Can you imagine what it would take to cause a hardened Roman soldier to faint dead away? This must have been awesome. And so that angel shows up, they faint, he rolls the stone away from the tomb. Now the Roman soldiers come to, and they see the tomb is open, and they're like, oh boy, we're in trouble. And they get up and they leave to go back and tell the chief priest what had happened. Now right around that time, this group of women is on their way, only Mary has gotten out ahead of them. So as these women are walking along and they're chatty and they're bringing their spices, Mary is much more determined. And Mary gets to the tomb before this other group of women, and she sees first that this tomb has been opened up. And so she turns right around and she heads back to tell the other disciples. Now, as she is going, she passes by, probably, the other women who then get there. Now, Mary's on her way back to tell the disciples. The other women arrive at the tomb and they see that the tomb is open. And they start looking around, wondering what's going on. Well, angels appear to those women and they say, "Why are you searching for the living among the dead? He is risen just like he had said he would." These women get very excited and they think, "We should go back." The angels say, "Go back and tell the other disciples and Peter." And they run back to tell the other disciples that the angels had come and told them that Jesus was risen. Now, before they get back, Mary actually gets back to where the disciples are gathered up. And she says to Peter and John and the other ones who are there, "They've taken away the Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now, Peter and John then get up and run to the tomb. Now, right behind them, Mary goes as well. So Peter and John are off there running to the tomb, and Mary is you know, behind them a little bit ways. And they get to the tomb, and Peter and John, and we'll talk about this today, so I won't go into detail now. But Peter and John basically go in. They see the empty bed, the empty grave clothes there. They come out, scratching their heads, and they leave as Mary gets there. Mary then goes in to the tomb and sees two angels inside the tomb. And they tell Mary, "Who are you looking for? Why are you crying?" And Mary says, "I'm looking for Jesus." And then she goes out and she sees Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener. And she says, "Where do you know where they laid his body?" And she says, and Jesus says, "Mary." And she goes, "Rabboni." And then she grabs him and he says, "Don't hold on to me. Go back and tell the disciples that I've risen." And then Mary goes running back to tell the disciples. There you go. That's the summary of all that happened right there. That's the order and how people went this way and that way. And they came and they went and then they came back and then she went and they came back. And there you go. Got it? I need some water. All right, now let's get into some detail. John chapter 20 is such a unique chapter. I love John chapter 20 because as a biography goes, no other biography has a chapter 20. And what I mean by that is every other person's biography throughout the history of the world ends at the death of the person who the biography is about. But chapter 20 goes beyond Jesus' death and now talks about his resurrection. Jesus is the only person that has a chapter 20 in their biography because nobody else was resurrected from the dead and goes on to live. In fact, chapter 20 isn't really the end, and I guess if you read, there's more than that as well, but you could write Jesus' biography forever because his life will never end. Jesus wasn't risen so that he could die again. He was risen so that he would never die again. And if you were the biographer of Jesus at this point, you'd have to just keep writing and writing and writing and writing forever because he will never die and there will never be a last chapter. I love chapter 20. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So Mary gets up. You understand, she's going in what they would call the fourth watch. You know, the watches were divided up by the Romans. And the fourth watch would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So very early. That's very early. And it's still dark. And yet Mary is so devoted to Jesus, even though that she believes that he is dead in that tomb, she is still up early as she can, to go out and minister to his body. That is some serious devotion. She gets up to go and minister to a Jesus that she thinks is dead early in the morning. I have trouble getting out of bed and reading my Bible at 7 a.m. to a Jesus that I know is risen. This was a real wake-up call for me. Maybe it is for you as well. Mary is so devoted to a Jesus that she thinks is dead. I have a Jesus that I know is alive. I'll be honest, I'm not getting up at 3 a.m. I'm not going to do that. But it was a wake-up call to me to say, you know, where are my priorities? Is sleep more important to me than Jesus? Mary goes early in the morning while it was still dark, and she gets to the tomb, and she sees that the tomb has been opened up and is empty. Now, look, one thing you have to realize is what this is telling you is that Mary was going to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. Mary did not expect Jesus to be resurrected, or else she wouldn't be going to the tomb. That's very important. Yes, she was devoted to Jesus, but she expected to find his body there. She did not expect that Jesus had resurrected. She went, and it says that she saw that the tomb was empty, and then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John's gospel. John wrote it, not at this time that it was happening, but way at the end of his life when he was around 90 years old. He wrote the gospel of John 30, 40 years after this happened because of how old he was. John, when he writes his gospel, always refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, we've had a lot of fun with that over the years. I know a lot of preachers like to talk about the fact that John kind of referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. But I don't think John was saying it as in the one that Jesus loved. In fact, I don't think John was saying the one that Jesus loved most. But I think it was in a very humble way. In fact, John was saying, what my name is isn't important. I want to be identified through Jesus. In fact, I don't think he was saying even the one that loved Jesus the most. He was saying the one that Jesus loved. I think it blew his mind that Jesus could love somebody like him. And so he said, I never want to be identified as myself or anything that I've done. I want to be identified as what Jesus did for me, who Jesus is, who Jesus says I am. You know those little name tags that you wear that says, hello, my name is? It would be like if John, or I actually, was wearing one that said, hello, my name is Jesus's capacity to love even someone like me. That's a long name. But that's what my tag would say. What would your tag say? Hello, my name is completely unlovable and undeserving, but Jesus loved me anyway. Try fitting that on your business card. John refers to himself as the one that the disciple that Jesus loved, not because he was prideful, not because he thought he was the best of all the disciples, but because he saw how Jesus saw him. And that's how he wanted other people to see him, through Jesus. The one that the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Again, Mary looking for Jesus' body, not expecting that he had resurrected, even though he had told all of them on more than one occasion, they had not grasped. It's going to say that they did not grasp the idea that Jesus was going to be resurrected. In verse 3, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Okay, remember when I said that John was really humble? Well, okay, so there's a little bit of him that says, well, Peter and I both ran, but I got there first. Because, you know, he's old and he's kind of, you know, heavy. And, you know, I picture John running to the tomb, and I picture Peter like a tank. You know, that just in my mind, that's how I picture Peter, like this like hulking kind of fisherman guy that wasn't especially fast. But he was determined, I'll give him that. And so they both run, and John says here that he got there first, and it says Peter came to he outran Peter and came to the tomb first. In verse 5 it says, and he, that's John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. So John arrives at the tomb ahead of Peter, and he stoops down like this, and he looks into the tomb. Now, let me just describe the tomb for you just for a second. It's not 100% certain which tomb in this area that it is. And lots of people think that it's this one or that one or whichever. But the one that I believe it is called Grove's Tomb. And it is a tomb that has been carved out of solid rock. Now, we know that's true because it says that Joseph of Arimathea had paid for a tomb for himself, that he had had it carved out of solid stone that he then laid Jesus' body in. Now, what's really interesting about this particular tomb, Grove's Tomb, is that it's a big room that can hold about 26 people in the main room. So that was a pretty big job. But he was making this tomb for his whole family. And so he had hired stone cutters to come in and start chipping away and create this big room in solid stone. I mean, you're talking some serious money to be able to pay someone to do this. We know that Joseph of Arimathea had a lot of money. He was very wealthy. And so he had this tomb. Well, what's really interesting is he was making this tomb for his family. And so in Grove's tomb, you can see the one stone platform where you would bring a body in and lay the body there wrapped up in linen until it was completely decomposed. And then you would take up all the bones and you would put them in a little stone box called an ossuary. And then you would store that away. And then that space would be ready for the next person that dies. But in Grove's tomb, because it was a family tomb, the plan was to have more than one stone shelf. So there was going to be three in this particular tomb. Well, what you can see in this particular tomb is that the one stone shelf is completed and finished, but the other two were never completed, which makes me think that Jesus was placed in this tomb and then they stopped work on it. Well, why? Well, because a tomb is supposed to keep a body in. And this tomb didn't keep a body in. And so I think, well, this tomb doesn't work. So we're just going to stop working on it. This is the tomb they look in. So John gets to the tomb. He gets down like this. It says he stoops in and he looks in and he sees, it says that he sees or he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, it's going to say in the next few verses, saw, they looked in and saw, they looked in and saw, they looked in and saw. You have to know that each one of those words is a different Greek word, and each one of those Greek words means something different. The first one, it says that John looked in and saw the linen clothes, is simply a word that means he saw it. He observed, quite literally it means observed, meaning he looked in with his eyes and he saw on the stone shelf there were linen clothes there. And that is all it means, is that he looked in and he saw that the linen clothes were there. Then, verse 6, Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. So Peter finally arrives at the tomb. Now, Peter doesn't say stops and looks in. He just goes right in. You know, I think, you know, he's like breathing heavy and he just runs right past John and he goes into the tomb. And it says that Peter saw the linen clothes lying there. Now, that word saw is completely different. It means behold. Now, that means that Peter went in and he saw them. And what that means was other than just seeing it with his eyes, he saw with his eyes and he understood that something had happened. He doesn't quite know what it is that happened, but he saw that something happened. And really, it's because he goes in and there's the linen clothes lying there, just like they would have been if Jesus was in there, but Jesus isn't in them. In fact, the grammar in the Greek seems to indicate that it wasn't like the linen cloths were unwrapped and strewn about or unwrapped and piled up like someone had come in and unwrapped the body and taken the body out, or that they were missing at all like someone had come in and just picked up the body and taken the body out of Jesus, but that the body was there wrapped up in linen and then gone. And the clothes just went like this, down, staying in place. Remember, he had been smeared with like 100 pounds of spices that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had brought in. And so some of that is still like seeped into the linen and everything. So when Jesus' body disappears, it still holds some of that shape. Now, what's interesting is that I've seen this displayed in a lot of different movies. Jesus wasn't wrapped up like a mummy. That's not how they did it in Jerusalem. That was Egypt. In Jerusalem, what they would do is they would take a very long strip of linen and they would wrap you head to toe like this, around, like that, okay? And then they would take strips of linen and they would tie around your ankles, around your knees. They would tie your hands around your waist so it would be like this. And then what they would do is they would take another piece of linen and they would go around your head like this to keep your jaw shut. Not this way, this way. So what they're looking at is this long strip of linen that was wrapped around Jesus' body and then wrapped up in certain places with strips of linen. And then it says that Peter also saw the napkin, the linen strip that was wrapped around Jesus' head, but it was the one that was like this to keep his mouth closed, lying in a place over here. So it was quite literally what Peter is seeing when he goes in. It says that he saw the linen clothes and understood something has happened. I don't quite know what it is, but something has happened here. That's the word saw right there. Then it says, in verse 8, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, again, another just poke by John there. By the way, I was the one that got here first, went in also and saw and believed. Now that word saw means perceived. That means not only did he see and not only did he understand that something had happened, he understood what happened. So John comes in and he sees the linen cloths. He sees that they're still kind of in the shape of the body. They haven't been disturbed by grave robbers or someone coming in to take the body. And it says that he perceived, he understood, and what? Believed. John goes in and he sees and understands and he all of a sudden believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that is huge. Now, John, right now, he believes the facts that Jesus isn't there, but in fact, he has risen from the dead, but he doesn't grasp the significance of the resurrection. He's going to say that they weren't able to connect it to the scripture that Jesus had said. So John, although he understands and believes, he believes the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but he hasn't grasped the meaning of it or the significance. For in verse 9 it says, for they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even though, frankly, they had been told many, many times, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to go into the grave, and on the third day, he will rise from the dead. And I'm sure they're all sitting there going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Hey, pass the bread. They heard it many times, but for some reason, it didn't sink in. John even sees and believes that the resurrection has happened, but he doesn't know what the significance is. Then in verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. At this point, I think, I'm just imagining it in my head. They spent some time, they're in the tomb, they're looking at this, and Peter's like, not sure what this means. John is looking at us and thinking, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And then the two of them walk out of the tomb right past Mary, who is outside of the tomb wailing and weeping, it says. In verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary is sobbing. I can't express to you the emotion that is being shown here in the Greek language, that she is sobbing over this idea that not only now is her Savior dead, Jesus is dead, but now his body is gone as well. And she's thinking, what else could possibly go wrong here? And so now the Peter and John, they've left, and Mary now sobbing, she goes in and she looks in, and she, it says she stoops down and she looks into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, I mean, why didn't those guys appear to Peter and John? I don't know. They didn't. God had a plan. God had an amazing plan, right? Now, if you were orchestrating all of this in the first century, he'd be thinking, well, let's see, this is an amazing thing that's going to happen. I want to convince as many people as possible. So who would I send angels and ultimately the resurrected Jesus to? I can tell you who it wouldn't have been. It wouldn't have been a woman with a checkered past. Because a woman, especially with a checkered past, is not considered a reliable witness at this time. And yet that's exactly who God chooses to not only show angels to, but to send Jesus to before anybody else. And if you were writing this and trying to fool everybody into believing a lie, but you wanted it to sound very convincing, you wouldn't choose a woman in your story either. You would choose someone who was credible, who could be a witness at the time. But John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, every gospel includes Mary in this position as being the one that Jesus appeared to first. Is that amazing? Mary looks in and she sees angels sitting in white. Every time I read about angels, they're in these glowing white costumes. I love that. That reminds me that they come from heaven, which is in the presence of the glorious Father. And in their presence, that's where the glow, they're not glowing on their own. I don't think they're luminescent angels. I think because they are in the presence of God, they glow with his glory. We see that in other places also. When Jesus is is transfigured on the mountaintop in the presence of God, he glows. When Moses is on the mountain for 40 days getting the commands from God, for 40 days he's in the presence of God. He comes down and his face is glowing like a light bulb and it freaks everybody out. So much so that he has to wear a veil over his head. Angels are in the presence of God, and so when they make themselves visible here, they glow with the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? It says at the end that heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, there won't be any need for a sun because Jesus and the glory of God will be the only light that is needed. Isn't that amazing? I can't wait for that. I can't wait for that. There's no UV rays coming off of God. No need for sunscreen. That's what we have right now, actually, when you think about it, isn't it? We have sunscreen, but not S-U-N. We have S-O-N. Jesus is our sunscreen so that we can be in the presence of God. That's good. Somebody write that down. I'll use that later. The angels appear to Mary and they say, "Woman, why are you weeping? You know that only angels and Jesus can say that to a woman. Woman, why are you weeping? If I say to my wife, honey, why are you weeping? Then my wife says, well, if you don't know, that's why. That's part of the problem. Yeah, I can't. I would forget it. I'm not going there. Only an angel or Jesus himself can say, woman, why are you weeping? But see, here's the thing. I think the angels are saying it like from a place of confusion. Like, why are you, what's the matter with you? Why are you weeping? Remember they said to the other women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? They scratched their head with confusion. They're like, they don't get us. And they don't get how we can't see Jesus for who he is. And they look at us and they're like, what is the matter with these creatures? And they say, woman, why are you weeping? Now, here's something interesting. In almost every other instance in the Bible, when angels appear, what's usually the first thing they say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Well, why do they say that? Because they're terrifying to see. And if you were a shepherd or a prophet or some other person, and an angel appears in front of you, and they're glowing with the glory of God, and they're before you, and you've never seen an angel before, probably, you're going to be afraid. And so they always come and they say, fear not. They don't say that with Mary. They're still appearing in these glowing, white, gleaming clothes, and they appear to Mary, and Mary's not afraid. Mary's not afraid, I think, because Mary is solely focused on finding Jesus. Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary is so focused on looking for Jesus that she is like, I can't be bothered with angels. I am not impressed with angels. I'm looking for Jesus. Man, there is something about Mary's pursuit of Jesus that inspires me to say, Mary pursued him early. She was not distracted by shining things. I mean, okay, yeah, they were angels. But shiny things in my life are, I mean, I don't see angels yet. That'd be pretty cool. But I'd be afraid probably, but it'd be cool. But there are other shining things in my life that can distract me from my pursuit of Jesus. What are the shining things in your life that are distracting you from pursuing Jesus? Like Mary was steadfast in her pursuit. Yes, angels, great. Where can I find Jesus? Well, it doesn't say this, but some history is written about the angel's answer to Mary's question wasn't verbal, it was just this. It wouldn't surprise me, because that's what angels do, is they point to Jesus. So when Mary says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him, and the angels simply just go, no, I don't know if that's true. Please don't write me and say, well, where's this, and show me that, and whatever. I'm speculating. I want to believe that. I think it's true that the angels point to Jesus, because it says that Mary just turns around. After she asks this question, she goes, I don't know where they've laid him. Why would she just all of a sudden turn away from angels? I think they pointed out the door where she turns and she sees Jesus. Now it says, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. See, Mary turns and she sees a man standing there. We know it's Jesus because it tells us that. But it says that she thought he was the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've taken away the body of Jesus, please tell me where he is, and I will go and take him away. Now, I don't know how big Mary was. She's never shown to be, in every movie I've ever seen, a very large woman. She might have been, like, big. Probably not. And I'm thinking, how is Mary thinking, I'm going to go and pick up the 180-pound dead body of Jesus, throw him up over my shoulder, and just take him away? You know, dead bodies are heavy. I've heard. I don't know. I've never actually carried a dead body myself. I heard from a friend. You don't know him. He's from Niagara Falls, Ontario, Canada. You know, Mary's not worried about that. Mary's not worried about the logistics or the details or how am I going to lift the dead body of Jesus. She simply wants to find Jesus. I want to stop there for a second because I see three very distinct people here. First of all, you've got Mary, right? She comes to the tomb. She's not expecting Jesus to be resurrected. She's coming to the tomb expecting that Jesus is still in there. She has no expectation of his resurrection at all. Then you have Peter. See, Peter comes to the tomb, doesn't have any expectation that he's raised from the dead, but he knows something's up, and he gets there, and he looks in, and Peter says, I don't know what's happened, but I know something has happened. Thirdly, you've got John. Again, John comes, doesn't understand that there is a resurrection that has happened at first, gets to the tomb, goes in, sees it, say, I see the linen clothes, I know something happened. It's the resurrection. Jesus has resurrected from the grave, but he doesn't understand the significance. I'm going to say that those three people represent pretty much everybody. 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 Everybody is maybe a Mary who says, I don't have any expectation of the resurrection. In fact, I don't even believe in that. I don't think Jesus resurrected. I think he's probably still in the tomb, if he existed at all. You've got people that are like Peter saying, well, I believe that probably Jesus was a real person and he existed and he probably did die on the cross because there are some historical facts around that. And I believe that maybe even something happened. I just don't know what it is. And I'm not ready to make a commitment to whatever that is because I'm unsure about what that is. I know something happened. I don't know what it is. But then you have people like John. See, John, again, comes to the tomb like everybody else, looks in, and he says, you know what? I can see that something happened, and you know what it is? It is the resurrection. The resurrection did happen, and I believe it. And I think that represents all of our population, or it represents each one of our journeys as well. Each one of us most likely started in a place where we didn't understand or believe or maybe even rejected the idea that there was a resurrection, but then moved to that place of Peter where we said, okay, well, I can see that something happened, but I don't know what it is. To that place of John saying, I see it was the resurrection and I believe. Now, if that's you and if you're John right now and you're sitting there saying, yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross. He went to the tomb. He was raised from the dead. And I believe in the resurrection, then the question you have to ask yourself is then, what's the significance of that? Is it significant? Is his resurrection from the dead significant? And why? What's so important about the resurrection of Jesus? If you believe it, you should know this. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is what I think. I think the resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. He said that he would die on the cross, go into the grave, and be resurrected for the defeat over sin so that all of us could be forgiven and be ushered into a place with God in heaven. So the resurrection and his raising from the dead proved that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. Only the Son of God could claim that and have it be true. Now, as the Son of God, he was perfect, without sin, the final sacrificial lamb, taking on all sin, your sin, and my sin, and freeing us from its debt and making eternal life with the Father available to us. Only the resurrected Jesus could do that. That's the part that you have to believe. That's significant. Paul would further illustrate this by saying, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sin. The resurrection is important and it's significant. It is the linchpin of all Christianity. In that book and in the movie Case for Christ, that's where he said, if I can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the rest of it falls apart. But it, rather than proving that it wasn't true, he was convinced of its truth and its significance. And he was saved. And that's what the gospel does. It saves. Now, what's amazing here is that Mary isn't sure what's going on. She thinks Jesus, he left. He's gone. His body's gone. I don't know where it is. She turns around. She sees a guy. She thinks it's the gardener. And she says to him, if you would just tell me where his body was, I'll go. I don't know exactly how. I haven't thought this all through. I don't know how this all works exactly, but I'll get his body and I'll take it away. And at that moment, Jesus says, Mary. He calls her name. It says that she turned to him. Now, what that means, look, she's talking to him. Okay, you guys are all Jesus, and you're, and I think you're the gardener, and I'm Mary. And you say, what are you looking for? And I say, I'm looking for Jesus. I don't know where they laid him. I think they laid his body somewhere. If you would just tell me where it was, I'll go get it. And Mary now is looking left. She's looking right. She's caught up in her circumstances, trying to find the answer. Where is Jesus? Where is he over here? Is he over here? She's turning each way. And then Jesus says, Mary. And she turns to him. And she says, Rabboni. Now, in my Bible, that says, which is to say, teacher. But in Greek, it says master. See, it's not like she looks at Jesus now and says, oh, teacher, it's so good to see you. She says, master. Rabboni, the actual word Rabboni, was reserved for the top level of rabbinic teachers. And she calls him Rabboni, master. And in fact, what we know is from the other gospels is that she falls down at his feet and she grabs a hold of him and she is holding onto him tight. Like, I imagine he's sitting there going, Mary, Mary. Because she's thinking, I lost you once. I am not going to lose you again. But what's so amazing, and this is why I love this part right here. He says, Mary, he calls her name and she responds. And she falls down and she worships Jesus. Now, if you're Mary, remember when I just talked about that, and if you're Mary and you had no expectation of a resurrected Jesus, all of a sudden what we've just been talking about, you've just met him. At some point, Jesus will call your name. He will call your name. And maybe he's already done it and you've rejected or you've turned away. That's okay. He'll do it again because he's a compassionate God that wishes that nobody would die and go to hell. And so he will call your name. But when he calls your name, you need to respond like Mary. So if when I was talking about before and you said, well, I guess I'm like Mary, that's great news because now you're primed to hear Jesus call your name. And you can respond as Mary did, and you could fall down, and you can worship Jesus. And it's an amazing opportunity. And maybe today is your day. Maybe he's going to call your name today. Maybe he's calling your name right now. I don't know. What I do know is that when he calls your name, and however it happens, I don't know if it's going to be your gardener. Probably not. But some way or another, Jesus is going to call your name, and you need to respond. That's all you need to do is respond and fall down and worship at the feet of Jesus. So amazing. Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. It's so cool. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people have made too much of this, don't cling to me. In some versions, it might say, Mary, don't touch me. Like Jesus is saying, whoa, I'm in my resurrected body. I'm perfect. I haven't yet ascended. I know that's not true. I know it's not. Because later on, in a week from this time, Jesus will appear and say to Thomas, you don't believe me? Touch my hands. Touch my side. He wasn't saying to Mary, don't touch me. You're imperfect. You're unclean. I'm clean. He was saying, Mary, you have got to let me go. I still have work to do before I ascend to my Father. Please. You know, it's like, you know, when the child is wrapped around you, it's like, Mary, come on now. And he says, and it says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. That's amazing. Mary becomes the apostle to the apostles. She is the one sent to the ones that will be sent. That is amazing. Again, if you were going to make this up, you wouldn't choose a woman with a checkered past to be your first apostle. But that's what God did. Jesus appears to Mary and sends Mary to the apostles. Now, they don't believe her, by the way. And the other gospel says that she came back and they thought that she was making it up or that she was crazy out of her head. They don't believe her, but that didn't stop her. In fact, in the Greek, it indicates that she didn't just go back and tell them, that she didn't stop telling them, right? You know what? As I talk, I want to be Mary. I want to be Mary. I want to be the one who goes after Jesus with an unhindered devotion. I want to be the one who starts to tell people that he is risen. And I want to do it nonstop. We all have a chance right now to look at our lives. We've all been shaken up in our lives right now where we've had to do stuff different. Let's do stuff different. When we get through this, let's do stuff different. When we're in it, let's do stuff different. Let's take that message of the risen Jesus to every person. I could go all day. I won't. We're going to end here, gang, because I want you to walk away with this idea of how do we respond to the words of Jesus? If you don't know him, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have a relationship with him and he calls your name, your response needs to be, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you've already done that, and he's going to say to them, I send you out as my Father sent me. Their response was, they went. If Jesus is saying to you, I want you to go, I want you to teach, I want you to go to work, and I want you to be a shining witness for me, our response needs to be, I'm going to go and do and say whatever Jesus wants me to go and do and say. The time is short, isn't it? Like, this can't go on forever. He said, I'm coming back one day. I'm coming back one day. The time is short. At the very end of this chapter, verse 31, look at verse 31 with me. We're going to end with this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John says, I've written all of this testimony, his whole life, so that you would be able to read this and know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing that, you can have life in his name. I must have talked about this another time at Easter because I have a note here that says Easter ending on that verse. So that's where we're going to end today, man. What a great, great Resurrection Sunday morning this has been. I'm so thrilled to be able to be here with you to celebrate this, to remember, to be challenged. To say, when I hear the words of Jesus, how do I respond? And actually, it is within this theme of respond that we are going to ask that if you have heard something today, maybe you've heard the voice of Jesus calling you out today, you need to respond. Maybe you're hearing God say, yes, I know you're mine, but here's what I have for you. For tomorrow and for next week and for the next month and for the rest of your life, this is what I have. You need to respond. We're going to ask you to just text the word respond. There it is. To that number. You can respond with a question to say, how do I know when I'm hearing the voice of Jesus? How do I respond? What do I say? Are there words I'm supposed to? Is there a ritual, some kind of thing? Text that number. Respond to that number. And write that and say, I want to know more about Jesus, and we'll get in contact with you. Maybe you want to respond with a prayer request or a praise. Maybe you want to respond by connecting with a group. You know, our groups are still meeting. They're just on Zoom right now. Maybe you want to respond through worshiping God, through your giving. You can do that there as well. The question is, when we hear the voice of Jesus, how do we respond? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, and all that it means, the significance of it, Lord, that we've been forgiven. Lord, that we were in bondage, but now we are out of bondage, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for exercising your power over death on our behalf. Lord, I pray that as we go out today, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the voice of Jesus. Lord, help us to recognize when we hear him calling. Help us, Lord, to have the boldness and the strength to respond. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for taking this bunch of jumbled ideas this morning and putting it into something that made sense, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Lord, I just thank you. And now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.